So I want us to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans, chapter number 12. Romans is just immediately after the book of Acts. The book of Romans, chapter number 12, and I'm going to read from verse 1. Romans chapter 12 from verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, very important. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'll read verse 2 again. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Today we're going to the second installment of this series. We started Metamorphosis last week, and today we're going to be speaking on a message I've titled, Be Bold to Break the Mold. Be bold to break the mold. Interestingly, the mold is spelled M-O-U-L-D, British, M-O-L-D, American. So you choose one. Be bold to break the mold. Let us pray. Eternal Father, that commands light to shine out of darkness, we have gathered this morning as your people, as your children, Lord, to behold your world, your word. The word in there is not mine, is not ours, is yours. Therefore, Lord, we pray this morning that let light shine from heaven. And let this light illuminate our hearts, O God. Let there be revelation, O God. Let there be direction. Let there be instruction in righteousness this morning as we behold your word together. I ask for a fresh anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people this morning. I ask for a fresh anointing upon myself that I may speak only that which you ordain, O Lord. Anoint my tongue and make it like the pen of a ready writer. Let it inscribe the word in the hearts of your people. Lord, so that at the end of this service, all of us will have been built up by your word. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, and the people of God say, big. Amen. Amen. Be bold to break the mold. Just a general recap for last week. You remember we started talking about metamorphosis last week. And we described metamorphosis as coming from two words, coming from a Greek word, metamorpho. Metamorpho means to change into another form, to change into another form. And we use the classical example of the life of a butterfly. You remember we talked about the butterfly moving from the caterpillar stage, which is the larva stage, going through the pupa stage, which is the chrysalis, and then before becoming an adult butterfly. And we show the difference and the distinction between a butterfly, the beautiful butterfly, and the ugly caterpillar. And we said that God is in the process of transforming us from a position of ugliness to that of beauty, whichever way it applies to us. And that was what we dealt with last week in the message that we titled, Never Too Deformed to Be Conformed. In other words, we say your state is not too deformed now that it cannot be transformed. Never too deformed to be transformed. That your state is not too deformed to the point that you cannot believe God for a transformation. What you need is not to try more. What you need is to trust more. And that's very key and important. And the way to trust more is to surrender our lives to Christ. And to surrender all the details of our lives to Christ. It's one thing to come to God at the point of conversion and say, Lord Jesus, take my life. and use it. It's another thing to actually walk in the reality of a life that is surrendered to God. And we said the chrysalis stage, which is the pupal stage, is supposed to be like a state where the caterpillar decides to surrender itself to the power of nature to transform it before becoming a butterfly. And I think I remember giving the example of the fact that when the caterpillar actually goes into the chrysalis form, it becomes motionless and it actually dissolves itself. Every part of it is dissolved. And at a particular point, if you actually puncture the cocoon of the chrysalis, what comes out is a liquid, a wax-like form, which is referred to as the caterpillar soup. At that stage, the caterpillar has dissolved every part of its body, waiting for nature to reprogram and put things together before it comes out as a beautiful butterfly. And I remember saying that this is supposed to be the state that we come to, a state of surrender to God and say, Lord, I don't like the state that I am. I'm completely deformed. Why don't you do something on me and transform me to that beautiful butterfly? And I said, the stage of being a chrysalis is a state of complete surrender. Lord, work on me. I don't like the state I am. I want to become what you have in mind for me. I'm surrendering my life. Work on me and do something beautiful. And that was what we talked about last week. Remember, I also said that there are four instances in the scriptures when you have the word metamorpho being used. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 2, and in Mark chapter 9, verse 2, both instances talked about how Jesus was transfigured in front of the disciples, you know. And then you have the word also being used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with open, unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed. That one transformed is metamorpho, from where you have metamorphosis. Transformed into the same image, from glory unto glory, by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the third time you're going to have the word metamorpho being used in the word in the New Testament. The passage we have just read today is the fourth and the final time that you see this word being used in the New Testament, and it's used in the context of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. It said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, the beauty of this passage that we're studying this morning is that if you ask me, this is a summary of what the life of a Christian, the life of a believer, the life of a disciple is supposed to be like. If somebody will ask you today, summarize in a single sentence what is the life of a Christian, what is the process of the things that take place in the life of a believer, I will summarize it as just go to Romans chapter 12 from verse 1 to 2. And that will give a summary, an overall overview of what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is a life of ongoing transformation. Ongoing transformation. Change is the hallmark of a Christian life. If there are no changes taking place in the life of a believer, then what he had was not a genuine salvation. When the genuine salvation, the power that brings Christ from the dead, is the power that when it comes into the life of a believer, there is a change that ought to accompany it. You know, so if there is no change, there is a big question mark about whether the person has actually had an encounter with the power of transformation, the power of resurrection that actually gets us saved. That's the summary of what the Christian life is supposed to be. It's supposed to change from one level of glory to the other. It's not from shame to glory, it's from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord, according to the word of the Lord. Now, but the interesting thing is you discover that this passage actually starts with the word, especially it said, I beseech you, therefore. I beseech you, therefore. Now, each time you come across the word therefore, I've said it before, you need to find out what is therefore there for. In other words, what is that word therefore? Because you don't start a statement with therefore. Therefore, it's supposed to be a connection between what is being said before and what is being said now. So, I beseech you, therefore, my brethren. The word beseech means to urge. It's actually from a Greek word that is used when soldiers want to go to battle. So, I urge you. I beseech you. I beg of you. I implore you. In other words, give it all that it takes as you're going and embarking on this journey. Give it everything that you've got. Every fiber of your being must fight this battle, and you must fight to win. That's the language that is used for the military when they want to go to battle. You know, that's the word that is translated beseech here. It's a strong, persuasive word. I beg of you. It says, therefore. I beseech you, therefore. like I said, what is therefore. Now, it's a connection of what he's about to say to what he had said before. You know, this is the 12th chapter that we're talking about. Remember, the original Bibles were never written in chapters and verses. The chapters and the verses that we read this day, they were put there to help us to make references. It was a single letter that was written to a particular church. That was a long letter, I would imagine, you know, because even if I start to read chapter 12, for instance, from the beginning to the end, I will have to pray that some people don't fall asleep on me. You know, it's that long. But you can imagine the entire book was actually a letter that was written to a church. So, and they were not in chapters and verses. They were just there to be read. You know, the chapters and the verses came along the line just to make, and it's a beautiful thing to make references. Otherwise, it's going to be difficult for, especially in this age and time of many translations, it will be difficult for me to make a reference to what I'm reading. All right? So, I went into that so that you will know that this is actually a connection to what has been written before. So when we read the scriptures, you don't actually, although it's, you are reading chapter 5, don't think that, well, Paul had finished chapter 4 and that's why he's going to chapter 5. It's a complete single letter that was written to them, okay? Right, so when it says therefore, it's a connection to what has been written in the initial first 11 chapters. You know, in chapter 1 to 5, for instance, it was talking about how man without God is lost. And why? How it is by the grace of God that man can be redeemed, that man can be saved. That's the entire thing that is in chapter 1 to chapter 5, the man's sinful and lost condition and the justification that comes by faith, by grace, through faith. And the key verse that summarizes what chapter 1 to chapter 5 talks about is in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That summarizes what it was from chapter 1 to chapter 5, is that man is lost, man needs to be found, and it's only the grace of God that can find man. So that was what was discussed. And chapter 6 to chapter 8, for instance, talks about how to live the Christian life and righteous living and the struggles that comes with it. You know, the struggle that comes with wanting to live right. That's what is covered in chapter 6 to chapter 8. The key verse there is in chapter 7, verse 19. And it says, the good that I want to do, I do not. The evil that I do not want to do, that I practice. Okay? Romans chapter 7, verse 19. You know, that was the struggle. It was supposed to be a Christian life. The life of a believer is supposed to be a righteous life, a living righteously. But it's a struggle. And Paul was making a comment about that. But he didn't finish with that. He said in chapter 8, verse 1, you know, with a shout of victory, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but by the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, beautiful, has made me free from the law of sin and of death. It was a shout of victory, you know, in chapter 8. And then chapter number 9 to chapter number 11 talks about the way Israel as a nation is to be grafted back, you know, into the tree, and how Israel was lost and how God is grafting back the Gentiles into the tree, and how God, in his infinite mercy and wisdom, is also going to bring back the lost Israel, you know, to have an encounter with the Savior that they rejected. And he concluded by making a reference to the wisdom of God to package the concept of salvation together and deliver it to the Gentiles. You know, Gentiles talks about everyone that is not part of the physical Jew, you know, and how God packaged and wired the program of salvation is just mind-blowing. And the summary of that is found in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. It came to a time when the apostle blew up that this is just great wisdom. No human idea could have put this together. The program of salvation. Now, so when you come to chapter 12, you discover that he's making a reference to all these other 11 chapters and the issues that were raised there. I said, out of all of this, in spite of all, or rather, I haven't known all of these things haven't known about the lost state of man, the grace of salvation, haven't known about the struggle that comes with walking in righteousness, haven't known the victory that God has given to us through his son, haven't known the program of God that is so deep and so unsearchable, and that God is in the process of putting things together in a great way, haven't known of all of those things, I beg of you, I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, that you present your bodies, and the word bodies there is not just talking about physical bodies, it's talking about your entire being. I beg you that you present your body, your entire being, to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, because that's your reasonable service. But we're not going to dwell so much in verse 1. We're going to dwell in verse 2, which actually borders on our topic, metamorphosis. It said, and be not conformed, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, you see, when you the word conformed is from the Greek word soskematizo, and it talks about something that is taking a shape or a form of another thing. You know, that another thing has been imposed upon it. And then it's now making and coming in the form and the shape of that thing that is imposed upon it. Now, what we call that thing that is imposed upon some other object that gives it its shape in English is called a mold. M-O-L-D. Like I said, M-O-L-D American, M-O-U-L-D British. You know, don't you have that? Don't you come across these words often and again, and you wonder which side you should go to, America or British. Anyway, but that's the way it is. It's a mold. A mold is something that you use to cast a shape and put it around so that whatever thing you put inside it actually takes that shape. If, for instance, if you put a particular a bowl of water or a bottle of water in the freezer, for instance, you can be sure that the ice that will form will actually take the form of the container of the water, okay? In that sense, the container is actually acting as a mold. That's just to give us, some of us that have never worked in the factory, an idea of what a mold is. I have the privilege, by the grace of God, of working in a plastic-making factory previously as an 18-year-old boy, you know. I was running a program called Industrial Attachment because I was training at that time to become a mechanical engineer. Don't ask me how I ended up being a doctor, please, okay? I was studying a diploma program to become a mechanical engineer, and part of the program is for you to actually do what we call industrial attachment. Now, this industrial attachment was, I did it in a factory that was making plastic. And so I saw what a mold is like. A mold is something that you use. So usually the mold, the shape of whatsoever they want to make is already put in the mold, okay? So if you want to make something like this, for instance, you have a part of a mold from this direction and part of a mold from this direction, and both of them... All right, yeah, so beautiful, yeah, great. So this is an example of a mold, you know. So, it wasn't planned, you know. this water was actually supposed to have been given to Pastor. Now it's been given to me as a mold of ice, you know. but you can see that it's taking the shape of this thing. If it was another bottle or another container that was put in there, it would take exactly that shape. That's exactly what the Bible is talking about, that do not take the shape or the mold of the world. Can we see the J.B. Phillips translation? That will actually give you an idea of what I'm talking about. All right, so we start. This is another translation, J.B. Phillips New Testament translation. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and be acceptable to him. Now, verse 2, this is very important. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Did you see that? But let God remold you, your mind, from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all its demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. I beseech, I beg you. This is what the world around you will want to do, but I beg you, I'm telling you ahead of time. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Like I was explaining to you, so what you have is that you have usually a mold from this side and this side, and on this mold will be the shape of what the eventual object was supposed to be. So the two of them will come together. There's going to be a molten element, the material that you want to make the plastic from, that will be poured in the middle. Okay, and that would come under pressure. Something will put it under pressure. I know some people have not been to the plastic industry, so you have no clue. But as I'm talking to you, I'm just remembering exactly what will usually take place. And there will be a nozzle that will go into the midst of the mold, and then the nozzle actually has a gas. All right. I'm talking about the technology of some 20 years ago. It might have changed now completely, so don't quote me at all. And the gas it will blow into the mold. And when the gas blows into the mold, what it does is that it actually blows gas or air into the molten element in the mold, and then the molten element blows out and takes the shape of the wall of the mold, including whatsoever is written on the mold. All right? So if you have written one on the mold, you are getting one out, you can be sure, on the plastic that you're making. If you have written rubbish, you're getting rubbish out. Exactly. That's the shape of the mold. And so what will happen is that when it comes out on the other side, the mold opens up and you get your plastic out. Of course, there will be excess materials outside of the mold, and then you just cut those ones out and you have your plastic for water or for your vegetable oil or whatever. I'm telling you how you get those things in your kitchen, okay? And that's where you get it. And that's why it just keeps going through the same process. All right? And by the time it finishes, 1,000 of them will look exactly alike. Why? Because there is a mold making them. All right? Exactly the same way. The world has its own mold for every facet of your life. Every facet of life. Love, life, and relationship, the world has its own mold. Finances, the world has its own mold. And when we talk about the world now, we're not talking about just physical world, we're talking about the world system. The way of thinking and doing things of the world is a system, all right? And it has its own mold. The way you raise your children, the world has its own mold, all right? The way you pursue career and business, the world has its own mold. The way religion is supposed to be practiced, if you care to have one, the world has its own mold. Of course, the world will not encourage religion, but for people who are so interested in religion, the world has its own version of religion. All right? And what the Bible is saying is, I beg you, I implore you, I beg of you, please don't allow the world to cast its mold out of your life. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its own mold. Why? Because when you come out from the other hand, you will bear the mark of the world. You will get the result of the world. You will get everything about the world is what's going to come out to you. Don't allow it. In fact, the original translation, the original Greek that is written, this one actually says, stop allowing the world to mold you. So it was written to Christians, and Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was concerned that the world was actually casting his mold on believers. I said, stop it. Don't allow it. And that's why I've titled this one, the message of today, Be Bold to Break the Mold. That mold should not continue. There are different molds, like I said, for different facets of life. And it's ridiculous how believers allow the world system, to actually mold us. And that's why we are no different to the world. Why? Because the mold that produces them is producing us in some sense. That's why the finances of people is exactly like the world will be, because it has passed through the same mold. That's why the children of some people, because it has passed through the same mold, is coming out from the other hand as exactly the children of the world. That's why the businesses, the marriage of some people actually takes the picture as it is in the system of the world. Why? Because it has passed through the same mold. And the Bible is saying here, look, the world has its own mold. Don't ever allow it to squeeze you into that shape. And that word is very important. It's a squeezing. It's a squeezing because there is a pressure that comes with the system of the world. And the pressure sucks you in and puts you under the in the corner to squeeze you into that mold. Don't allow it. It will make that effort. It will make it will take that steps. Those steps rather. But you have to be bold enough to say, no, this mold is not for me. And that comes like you're walking against the tide. It's like swimming against the direction of the river. It's a serious business, people of God. Because everything that is left to itself goes to the devil. And that's why if you don't cultivate a place, things grow up. They call them weed. Everything goes to the... Because the system that controls the world has packaged it in some ways. And you need to choose to go the other way for things to turn out differently. Otherwise, if you fold your hands, I can assure you the mark of the world will be the product at the end. That's just the way it is. Do not allow the world around you squeeze you into its home mold. Now, just to bring it home to some people, because some people are still trying to figure out what does that mean. Let me just tell you specific things that the world system has got its own mold for. You know, for instance, if you talk about, so basically speaking, especially for those who are writing, a mold is a hollow form or matrix for shaping a fluid or a plastic substance. And that will tell you that molds are formed from something that is still malleable, that is still, you know, in the liquid, in the molten form. God is telling us today, no, don't be in the molten form. If you stay in the molten form, if you are not set spiritually, if you're not set emotionally, the world has a way of squeezing you into its own mold. So for you not to be squeezed, then you have to take a solid shape. For instance, you see this ice now? I'm just using this as an example. It will be difficult for me to make this ice take another shape of this. Why? Because it is set now. So God wants you to be set spiritually. He wants you to be set emotionally. Because if you are not, unfortunately, we are living in a world that will not take it will not take your permission to squeeze you into its own mold. Like I said, to bring it home, let me talk to you about some of the mold of the world. You know, that will help some people's understanding. One of the mold of the world that is commonly seen around us is the mold of materialism. The mold of materialism. Somebody said that the problem today is not the high cost of living. The problem is more of the cost of high living. It's not just the high cost of living, but the cost of high living. How do I mean? We buy the things we don't need with the money we don't have to impress the people we don't know. That's it. And that's materialism. That's the idea of actually believing that material wealth is actually the most important thing in life over spiritual matters, over relationship, over anything. And that's the mold, unfortunately, that many of us have allowed the world to cast us in, squeeze us into it. Somebody say, I didn't know I got here. I believe you. You didn't know how you got there, but you did not resist it when it was coming. That's the problem. Why? Because it's the mold of the world. We just, like I said, buy the things we don't need with the money we don't have to impress the people that we don't even know. And you will be surprised how many believers in the church are actually allowing the devil to use this mold to cast their lives. And that's why, you see, every 6 months, people come around and they pick up rubbish. Go into the front of the garage of some people, and you will be amazed at the amount of things that you will find there. And that's not going to be the end. If the truck comes around in 3 months, it will find some other things. And I said, is this a factory or a house? You know, bring all kinds of things, sofas, TV, all kinds of things. If it happened once in years, that's understandable. How can it be every 6 months? What's wrong with you? What's the problem? Are you getting what I'm talking about? And don't look at anybody, just look at me, okay? It's a problem. By the time you are buying things that you and you are changing things every 6 months, there is a crisis somewhere. There is somebody that is not secured, and there is an insecurity going on in the mind of some people. You know, that's why we purchase houses that we can't afford. That's why we buy cars we can't afford. That's why we invest in things that we can't handle. God does not, and then we rush to God and ask God, help me. He didn't ask for you to do that. Because we are being squeezed into a mold of materialism. There is this element of joy that we expect to happen when we get the next thing. And when we buy the next one. And unfortunately, the more we get, the more we discover that no, it's not there. And then we pursue the next one. And then we pursue the next one. They were doing a study not too long ago, and they discovered that an average household in Australia is actually indebted, you know. An average household holds a credit card that is, $3,000 or $5,000, you know, in debt, you know. And that's a problem. That's a crisis. Because the debtor is always a servant to the lender. It's the scriptures. And I ask people, why do you have to buy it? Can it wait? You know, a few weeks ago, my daughter just came to me and said, you know, Dad, you know, we've had this bed for some few years. Nice bed, I'm telling you, beautiful bed, you know. And then he said, you know, we need to change it because my room doesn't have a space and I need to bring it, you know, bring in some smaller. I said, what's wrong with the bed? He said, I just need something smaller. Then go and walk. Go and walk and buy something smaller. I mean, this is a good bed. It's still, you can you can still lie on it and be, I'm talking about a bed that can take two people easily, comfortably. And then you want me to take this out and go and buy another one, a smaller one, just because of you? A smaller one? No, it's not going to work. You know? It's not, can I afford it? By God's grace, I can. But why should I? Why should I? There's no point doing that. You know, and she's getting close to the teenage years. I understand when they turn 14, they can start working. So I'm waiting for that. So you go and work and and buy your stuff. You know, it's materialism. He say. You know, I just use that as an example. Of course, children. That's not to say that we should deny our children stuff that they want and stuff like that. But I'm just saying that there's a limit to things. I mean, you know, these days when my kids come to me and say, they come and say, you know, Daddy, I found this thing I want us to buy, and it's actually cheap. You can afford it. I say, okay, what is it? You know, because we talk about materials and cost at the same time. You know, they know that. So you don't come to me without researching how much it costs and before you ask me questions. Because I'm not going to, I will send you back and check. You know, because it's just the way of the world to buy the next thing that you find. You know, and we as believers, what the Bible says, having therefore food and raiment, let us therefore now be content. Having therefore food and raiment, raiment talks about clothes. Let us therefore now be content. Godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is a great gain. Because it does not just have the benefit of this life, it also have the benefit of the life to come. That's what the Bible says. The reason why we begin to covet other people's material is because there is a spirit, there is a mold of the world that is working in our lives called materialism. It's choking us up. We don't know it. And it's not just for the people that are rich. You would think that materialism is something for the people that are rich. No. People that are poor, there are some very materialistic poor people, and that's a bad combination. To be materialistic in mind and to be poor. You know, because a rich man can approach the bank and actually request for money, and you just go into debt. But a poor man, number one, the bank will not give him the money to acquire that thing, and then he will go into this spirit of jealousy and of envy. You know, why do you people of God think that people steal in church? And when I say steal, you know what I'm talking about? Tithe and offering. Why do you think people steal? Because they are already covering up grounds that have been lost by materialism most of the time. And then they think that the next person to cheat will be God. How foolish. Well, because he won't talk. Are you sure? The Bible says you bring your stuff into the house and I blow into it. I blow it off. Why? Because you are stealing from me. You are stealing from me. You know, not too long ago, we went to see a financial advisor, myself and my wife. And those start praying for me. I wasn't in any financial problem, you know. By the grace of God, we are sold and settled. So we went to we wanted to make some decisions, and then we went to see a financial advisor just to. I understand people say that it's a good idea. Of course, it's not my area, and it's always good to just have professional advice about things. So we went and the lady was going through. I didn't know that you actually have to tell them the details, how much you spend every month. For what? Where do you buy like gifts for your wife? And how often? And you know, Valentine's Day is coming. How much are you going to spend? You know, you have to go into. Oh, Valentine's Day is today. Praise God! Congratulations. Okay, for people who celebrate, it's a good time to buy things. Okay, not out of credit. Okay. So and then we gave her the details of the things that. You know, the inflow and the outflow of money. And then she came to this particular point and she said, oh, you give this amount to the church? We said, yes. You know, I love the way the lady is, very brilliant lady, you know. Is it something that you want to consider doing something about? My wife did not even allow her to finish the question. She said, no. Let's deal with other aspects of the outflow of money. But that aspect, just leave it, you know. The donations to church and stuff like that. Because I will be stealing if I don't give. That's part of it is my tithe, you know. But you can't explain that to the world because it's not in the system of the world. So you will be wasting your time telling a financial advisor that, you know, it's a tithe or it's given to God or whatever. I just know that, no, don't deal with that. Deal with other things, you know, especially this one that my wife usually uses every week. And you can deal with that and cut it down, you know. You know, but people of God, I think it's a mold that we need to break out from. And I think it's something that is actually choking our spirit, man, because we're not dealing with this mold of materialism. Let's talk about one or two more, just to bring it home so that you understand what we're talking about. There is a mold of what we call amorality, self-centered amorality. Somebody says, what's that? This is the assumption that there is no objective standard of right or wrong. All right, and that my behavior is determined solely by what satisfies me or make me happy. So it's a mold in the world that says, well, there is actually no true right or wrong. What is true is actually depending on you as a person. So that mold is by extension what makes people think that sexual immorality, for instance, is neither right or wrong. If you're both happy with it, nothing is wrong with it. You know, so the person had become the law, as it were. So what is right for me in the morning, in the evening, I can decide it's no longer right because it doesn't make me happy. All right? That's amorality. It's different from immorality. An immoral person cannot even distinguish between right and wrong. He just believes that whatever makes him happy is right. And whatsoever does not make him happy, no matter how good it's accepted in the society, is wrong. And that's clogging the way of our thinking as believers. And that's why, like I said, the sex lives of people, they just believe, well, if it's consensual, then it's there's nothing wrong with it. If I'm happy, if she's happy, then nothing is wrong with it. People of God, it's really wrong. Absolutely wrong. And that's one of the junk that is being sold to our young men and women, you know, in their teenage years, that they can just sleep around as long as they want. As a matter of fact, even people that are married, say, as long as your wife does not know, as long as your husband does not know, it's okay, it's cool. That's not true. When you become a law to yourself, then you are violating the law that the Lord has made for nature to run. And that's why somebody can wake up tomorrow and say, you know, I'm a woman. And after 2 months, they say, you know, I'm now a man. You know? And those are some of, because he determines what makes him happy, and he determines whether he's a man or a woman. That's a mold of the world. And I had some troubles sometimes ago, and these people came to my office, and you know, because when you are at work, of course, you have to actually accept everyone and just deal with them. But I had a trouble with using whether he or she, because she claims to be he and he, you know, I was confused. And then I started using their names rather than saying he or she, because I was confused. I didn't know what to say. That's making people to become at the center of morals. And that's a mold of the world. And like I said, it's an extension of it that people start saying, truth is relative, you know? Truth is relative. I say, what? How do you mean? He said, because what is true to you is not true to me. It's rubbish. Truth is always true. Truth is always true. I used to say that truth does not become truer. Insight only becomes clearer when the light shines brighter. Right. When Ferdinand Magellan was going to take his crew around the world, they were going to check whether the world was flat or was round or circular. And later, after the voyage, they discovered that it was actually circular. Of course, died in the process. It was not truer at that time. It has always been true. They only discovered it at that time that it was true by taking their ship around the world. So we can now say that it was only in the 17th century that the world became circular. No, they only discovered it then. So that's why I said truth does not become truer. Insight only becomes lighter when the light in your mind shines brighter. The truth of God's word is not relative. It's absolute. And we, as believers, we need to pattern our life around the truth of God's word. Let me give you another mold, you know. And this one is a very subtle one. It's a very subtle one. It's a mold of what I call a mold of convenient discipleship. A mold of convenient discipleship. You know, the world really knows that it is practical. It's not possible to convince everyone that there is no God. You know, that religion or serving God, to put it in a clearer sense, because of our own understanding here, that serving God is not for some people is not negotiable. You know, you can't convince them otherwise. Now, so what the world does is that the world will create a fashion, a mold of discipleship, or if you like to call it religion, that will suit its own purpose. So that you will be happy that you are practicing something in contact with God, but the world, the system of the world, is actually fully in charge of everything. So it's a fashion of the discipleship of the world I call convenient discipleship. Because the word convenience actually negates the spirit of discipleship. And they sell that to us as a people of God, and we take that on board. And that way, we are happy that we are doing what we want to do because we are serving God. And in another way, the world is completely happy because it's in fully control. It determines what you do and what you don't do because it tells you, if it's convenient, do it. If it's not convenient, forget it. And that's what I refer to as the spirit of, or the mold of convenient discipleship. And that's why some people will say, well, I pray when I want. I study God's word when I want. I appear in church when it's convenient. You know, years ago I said there was this song that we used to sing when it's flooding, I will follow Jesus. When the fire is burning, I will follow Jesus. You know, and then when there's a little drizzle on a Sunday morning, come to church and you find out how many people are actually prepared to go through the flood and fire. Why? Because the little drizzle in the morning actually makes people not to choose to come to church, to fellowship with believers. That's convenient discipleship. Doing it when it's convenient and checking out when it's not. And that's why it still baffles me. I was still sharing it this morning when we were having the meeting, the next day's meeting. That how can we have a disciple, a believer, a child of God, that will just choose to come to church once in a blue moon? You know, and will not feel something about it. And will not actually feel about it that something is wrong here. Something, if I'm part of Christ and I'm not struggling with not being in service with the people who are also part of Christ, something is not wrong with them, something is wrong with me. That's convenient discipleship. And people make decisions based on how convenient it is for them to serve God. Let me wrap this up by just giving my own personal testimony about things. You know, the problem with convenient discipleship, let me just say this before we go on. The problem with convenient discipleship is that it does not actually deliver. It does not deliver the good and the glory that is supposed to be part of discipleship. The Bible talks about those that have the form of godliness but denies the power. So the service of the person, because it's based on convenience, does not actually deliver the good, the glory, the result that it's supposed to be delivering. But on the other hand, the person is comfortable, is happy that after all, I'm serving God. It's just something to just massage people's ego without actually delivering the good. And that's a danger. Because you are involved in something that is making you happy, but the heaven has not put an approval on it. So you don't have heaven's backing when there is crisis. You know, talking about convenient discipleship, years ago I was in this particular country there were some legislation around the career, medical career of people. And the way around it is that you will need to be involved in some kind of an arrangement of marriage of convenience. Now, don't forget, like I said, once the word convenience is added, then there is a crisis. There is a problem with it. Is marriage good? Great. The blessing of God is upon marriage. What about marriage of convenience? No. There's no blessing of God upon it. Okay? Now, some friends came to me and they said, look, if you want to further your career in this place, all you need to do is just to go into a marriage of convenience. I said, guys, I'm married. Yes, we all are. We had to go through this. Okay, guys, I'm a Christian. Are you saying we're not Christians? We are Christians too. As a matter of fact, I'm a pastor. I'm talking about something that actually happened. I'm a pastor. And I remember saying this, and I still remember exactly what I said. If what I've got is not good enough for God to bless me, if the marriage that I've got is not what the Lord will bless me through, let that arrangement go to hell. I still remember exactly what popped on in my heart. If this current marriage is not, I'm not able to get blessed through it, then whatsoever arrangement, let it go to hell. Why? Because there is a cost of convenient discipleship. In this discipleship, we are all in, not part in, we are all in. And one of the guys that claimed to be a pastor, I believe him, told me that, I had to do this for my family. My family needs to survive and sustain, and I need to do this. I said, no, you don't have to. You don't bother to explain to me. I'm just saying that I'm not doing it. It's not just part of the covenant. I'm not castigating you for doing it, because when we're going to stand before God, it's not a partnership thing. It's a single thing. You stand, I stand. But the Bible that I study says that for this cause a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And that settles it. I see it as a covenant, not just an arrangement. And they said, you know what? All you need to do is just to speak to your wife about it, because my wife was not there at the time. You speak to your wife about it. I spoke to my wife. I said, there are some things we don't talk about in my home. How could I come to my wife and say, what we need to do is just to make an arrangement so that we can have finances flowing. It just doesn't, before she starts casting demons out of me, it just doesn't work. I said, I don't understand your own arrangement, because your arrangement was that it's a man and a woman that comes together to form a marriage. But in our arrangement, it's not like that. In our arrangement, the form that he took was, sorry, do you want to come, the two of you? Please come to me. Yeah, please come. In our arrangement, what he took is, please come here. So this is the man and they are married, okay? So I can use them as an example, okay? In our arrangement, this is what happens. The man and the woman, and somebody was present when we were being joined together. That person is called God. So if I'm going to do anything here, I have to ask him. I'm God now, okay? All right? I'm playing God. I have to ask him, is it okay to do or not? I'm not going to jump and ask her. No, I will ask him, is it okay or not? And of course, I know what, thank you, God bless you. I know what I will meet with my father, with my God. We made this arrangement and we talked to each other, myself and my wife, and we say, if whatever God is not going to be happy with, please don't do it for me. if you know God is not going to be happy with it, don't do it for me. And I've told my wife, I won't ask you. If I'm sure that God is not going to be, I won't even ask you. I won't give it to you. Why? Because that's the only way that can sustain. It's not whatever we do to jump God, it's not going to help the marriage. It's supposed to be on the solid rock of Christ. Convenient discipleship. That's a mold of the world. People of God, there are several molds, and I've just given you a few examples. Check your life. Which part of my life is being molded by the world? And you need to break that mold. You need to resist that mold. You know, in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, something happened, and they were going to describe the first disciples of Jesus Christ. You know how they describe them? These are the people who have come to turn the world upside down. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. You know why? Because their way of thinking and their way of life and their way of doing things is just completely outside the system of the world. It's just completely against the world system. They said, these guys have come to turn the world upside down. And that was the reason why they were going to persecute them. Until you become a rebel of some sort against the system around you, you are in crisis, people of God. Until you become a rebel to the system that dictates how you love, manage your love life, how you manage your finances, how you raise your children, or you become a rebel to the system in this world, it's going to be a very difficult one. Am I saying that living this way is going to be easy? No. In the world, the Bible says you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. If we are going to have the mandate of heaven, a backing of heaven, then we must follow his precepts, his line. Not the line of the world. Let us pray.